Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. So we are in week 15 of our series Complex, and let me start out with this this thought and to kind of get things going. There, over the course of history, there have been many great explorers, right? So you have someone like Ferdinand Magellan, who that's this 16th century Portuguese explorer was the first to circumnavigate the globe. And even though he died a little over the halfway point, he still gets credit for it because he was the captain of this expedition. And so not only did he die halfway through, but just to give me an idea of how dangerous this mission is, how amazing this was, originally this expedition left with 5 ships and about 270 crew members. And when they came back to Portugal, they circled the globe. There was only 1 ship left and only 18 crew survived that entire voyage. A lot of treacherous things going on here, but it's part of that exploration, part of that adventure. Then you have someone like Captain James Cook, not Captain Hook, Captain James Cook, 18th century British Royal Navy officer. He really rose to the ranks during the French and Indian War. He was a skilled cartographer, drawing maps and exploring a little bit at that time. And then he led 3, as you can see, 3 long expeditions with 3 different crew and ships, traveling all over. Mainly, a lot of his discoveries are in the Pacific Ocean. And so you may have heard of the Cook Islands in the Pacific. They're named after James Cook. So he's the guy that founded, as far as Westerners are concerned, these island chains. So a lot of exploration went into his life as well. And then the most recent one I'll mention is we have Sir Edmund Hillary, who was from New Zealand. He was the first to reach the tippy top of Mount Everest back in 1953. All of the preparation, all of the danger, all of the risk involved, but he explored and did those kinds of things. So as we enter week 15 of our series Complex through the book of Job, we will be in Job chapter 28 today. And so if you have a Bible or the YouVersion Bible app, we're going to be in Job 28. This is a portion of Job's final speech. It goes on about 6 chapters at the end, but we're going to read the chapter 28 because it's not his final word that he gives in the book, but in my estimation, what he's going to say in Job 28 is probably the most profound thing that he says at all. And we're going to look at this morning. So there are some scholars who debate whether or not Job said this, but it seems to me pretty obvious. The 2 chapters preceding chapter 28 are from Job. The 3 chapters after chapter 28 are credited to Job. So who's talking in the middle that's not introduced? I don't know why there's much of a debate, but some scholars have questioned if there is. But Job seems to, I think he should get the credit for what he says here in Job 28. And just like these explorers that we looked at a moment ago, Job is going to describe for us in Job 28 a great exploration that all of us can and should go out on. This great exploration that Job talks about in Job 28. So he begins this chapter, Job 28, with really a pretty beautiful summary of the wonder of the earth, and also, as we've seen, the human experience, the human spirit to explore this great world that God made. So let's start at the beginning of Job 28 and read sort of this really sort of very poetic part of how Job describes this great exploration of our world. Job 28, verse 1. Job says this, "Surely there is a mine for silver and a place for gold that they refine. Iron is taken out of the earth and copper is smelted from the ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches out to the farthest limit, the ore in gloom and deep darkness. He opens shafts in a valley away from where anyone lives. They are forgotten by travelers. They hang in the air far away from mankind. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, out of it comes bread, but underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are the place of sapphires, and it has dust of gold. The path that no bird of prey knows, and the falcon's eye has not seen it. The proud beasts have not trodden it. The lion has not passed over it. Man puts his hand to the flinty rock and overturns mountains by the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks, and his eye sees everything, every precious thing. He dams up the streams so that they do not trickle, and the thing that is hidden he brings out to light. So Job here in this poem is describing the force of human ingenuity, the power of the human will to explore our planet and even beyond our planet. Now, and think of the courage it takes for, maybe you know people who have been in the coal mining industry. Those are some courageous people to dig down into the earth, to dig into mountains, to dig into walls of rock for maybe miles down into the ground. You can have cave-ins, you know, black lung is a problem. You heard of the phrase, a canary in the coal mine? It's a very literal thing where the miners would take this in. So if carbon monoxide or other things started affecting the bird, he's their warning, get out now before you die in here. So it's a very dangerous thing, the courage it takes for humanity to explore the world that God has made. And not just courage, but also ambition. I mean, we've seen the moon and planets for thousands and thousands of years of human history. But somebody, I don't know who this was, but there was a first person who decided, let's go there. Like, that's pretty ambitious to think, hey, I want to go from here to wherever that glowing orb in the sky at night is. And so, think about this. In less than 70 years, we achieved flight and then going to the moon. So we have in 1903, the Wright brothers, they get about 20 feet off the air and glide for a few hundred feet or so. That's amazing. Less than 70 years later, we have the capability, the technology to take three men on a 363-foot rocket weighing 6.5 million pounds, flying at 250,000 miles to land on the surface of the moon. Human ingenuity, as Job describes it here, is incredible. There's so much invention, so much creativity, so much risk, so much advancement. I mean, we've sent satellites and probes millions of miles through space. And maybe in my lifetime, we might get to Mars. I don't know if I want to go there. I'm like happy if anybody else wants to go. Like, Godspeed on your travels, but I'll just stay here and use up the resources here so you can go there and do your thing there. But that's where we are. That's what Job is describing. The human nature wants to know more, explore more, go further. As the poet Robert Browning wrote in his poem, Andrea del Sarto, it says this, "Ah, but a man's reach should exceed his grasp, or what's a heaven for?" God has hardwired us for exploration. It's what you might call a holy curiosity. We want to know more. We want to see more. We want to boldly go where no man has gone before. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? And Job is describing the great lengths that humans will go for gold, for diamonds, for glory, for riches, for fame. But in the end, this is not the ultimate great exploration that Job is most concerned with. After all this human exploration, Job knows, and I think we all know, there's something more worth exploring. So he continues on in Job 28. Pick it up at verse number 12. Job 28, verse 12. Here's what Job continues to say. Here's what he's concerned about. "But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its worth, and it is not found in the land of the living." Then skip down to verse 20. Job 28, verse 20. He asks again, "From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Abaddon and death say, 'We have heard a rumor of it with our ears.'" So Job acknowledges that wisdom is the ultimate good. That is the ultimate exploration for which we were made. But his question comes up here twice. Where do you find it? Where is it hidden? We know, or we can discover where to mine for coal or pan for gold or dig for oil or dig for water. But Job is saying, isn't there something more? Aren't we made for something more than just gold or silver or diamonds or rubies or whatever else, even space? Aren't we made for more than that? Isn't there a great exploration that's more important than that? Christopher Ashe writes this in his book, Job, The Wisdom of the Cross. He says this, "Wisdom is the fundamental underlying order according to which the universe is constructed. This is deeper than just an order in its material composition, which is the subject of the study of the material sciences. This order extends also to the moral and spiritual dimensions of existence. It is metaphysical as well as physical." What we're pursuing, what we are trying to explore, is more than just natural. Job writes in Psalm 28, you can't find this wisdom in the living. He even talks about, you know, Abaddon and death there in verse 22. So that word is mentioned in Revelation 9 as an angel basically guarding the underworld. That's how it's described in Revelation 9. It comes up again. There may or may not be a direct connection there, but it only appears in a couple places, so you could see why we would make that connection. So he's saying in death, even if you have learned everything, wisdom is useless because you're dead. So they said, we've heard rumors of wisdom, but we don't really know what it is or what to do with it. So if you can't find it in the natural world, if you can't find it in death, then what do? This is the reason for this great exploration. This is the reason. Our hearts know that there's more to explore than just what is here and now. Here's what Jesus says about this in Mark 8, 36 and 37. Jesus says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? And this is why naturally in life, we all make value judgments, don't we? We know that certain things are more important than other things. We know this to be true. So we will ask certain questions. Is this thing worth doing? Is this risk worth taking? We make a pros and cons list of, okay, should I or should I not? And then we decide, okay, I'm willing to sacrifice to make this move. I'm willing to give up this in order to have that. It's a value judgment because we know there's more than just the here and now. There's more to life than just what we can see. So this chapter, Job 28, is making these comparisons of this exploration for wisdom and then exploration of wisdom once we find it. Another quote here from a commentary. This is an Old Testament. It's called the Yov Tanakh Commentary. It's a Hebrew-based commentary. Here's how it describes this chapter and what Job is trying to describe here in this comparison of the natural world, but then wisdom coming from somewhere else. Here's how it's described. Job 28 is a long, beautiful, intricately wrought ode to wisdom. It is a triumphant hymn, a personal vindication at the profoundest level. I, not you, Job jubilates, have found the ultimate key to the worthwhile life. I found wisdom to the extent that it is granted to humans to possess. It is mine. So Job, as we've seen for weeks and weeks and weeks, has been asking a lot of big questions, hasn't he? He's been wrestling with a lot of big ideas. And now, here in Job 28, near the very end of their discussion, one of the final things he says in this chapter is that he's finally found the wisdom he's been looking for. He's finally found at least some of, not all, but some of the answers he's been looking for because he believes he's found wisdom in God. We'll see more about that at the end and then more again next week as God kind of connects these dots together. So here's an important distinction. We'll get practical here for a few minutes now. There's an important distinction that I think is obvious, but let's say it, between Job and ourselves. Job obviously lived in a time period BC, before Christ. We obviously live after Christ, you know, Anno Domini, year of our Lord, after Christ, okay? So we live in that post-Jesus Christ world. He's already been here. He's revealed more of the wisdom of God to us. So I would argue that Job had a harder time finding the wisdom that he found than we have. It's easier, I would say, for us to find it because of what Jesus has done. But people now have the same problem, don't they? They get stuck on what's right in front of them instead of what is out in front of them. That they get stuck on the here and now, the temporal, instead of working and thinking about the eternal. People do it all the time. We're tempted, even as followers of Jesus at times, to do that. We search so many things, we explore so many great things, but where can we find wisdom? That's the ultimate question that Job asks, and I think that we should ask too. It's really the same question that Paul asked in Acts 17. So Paul shows up as part of his missionary journey in Athens, the center of the philosophical world, the center of, you know, Greek thought in a new emerging Roman Empire type of world. So he shows up here on Mars Hill. He's in a crowd of the philosophers and the public intellectuals, the elites, who are asking big questions, but not really coming up with a lot of really good answers to their questions. They're having these dialogues like Job is having here, but kind of talking in circles. You know, they answer a question with the question. They don't really find the wisdom that they're looking for. And so Paul knows, he knows the secret that they don't know. He knows, hey, you're digging over here and you're not striking oil. You need to kind of redirect and that's where you're going to find it. That's what he's telling them here. So let's look at what he says in Acts 17 to this group of elites and intellectuals and religious people. They're trying to find wisdom. They're exploring it, but they're going the wrong way. And Paul redirects their search to a place that will give them what they're looking for. So join me in Acts 17, verse 22. Here's what happens in Athens with Paul. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. For as I was walking along, I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' This God, whom you worship without knowing, is the one I'm telling you about. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose," here's this exploration he's telling them about. "His purpose was for the nations to seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to him. For he has set a day of judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." So Paul says, I see you're asking good questions, just not maybe the right questions. You're looking in good things, but I'm telling you, this unknown God that you just worship and don't know, just because it kind of covers your bases in case we missed one of the other Roman or Greek gods we forgot about, you know, hey, he's actually the only one you should worship. Let me tell you about him. And he goes through the whole thing. He made everything. He wants us to worship him, to find him. And then he validated who he is by sending one who he raised from the dead, who is Jesus. He describes who Jesus is to them. Paul knew these guys were smart, but he also knows that intellect is not wisdom. Paul knew they're asking good questions, but they're coming up empty, so he's helping them out. He saw that they were religious, but they missed true wisdom. And Paul had been just like them not too long before, hadn't he? He was a highly educated, ultra-religious person, but completely lost. And what changed for him is what he's hoping will change them, and that is an encounter with Jesus. And so you would say, well, we're talking about wisdom and Jesus. How does this align? Well, Paul probably had that same question asked to him, because look what he writes later on in Colossians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. Here's how Paul describes Jesus being wisdom. He says this, "I want them," that's Gentile Christians that he hasn't met in person yet. He says, "I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, which is Christ himself." Verse 3, "In him," in Christ, "lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." There's two parts of that I want to get to quickly, and then we will get very practical to close for a few minutes here. So he talks about Jesus having wisdom. So if you go back to Job 28, verse 3, we looked at the very beginning, Job describes, he says this, "Man puts an end to darkness." Now, there is a literal meaning to that I think Job is getting at, a natural meaning where humans are going to explore every square inch of this planet. They're going to light it up. Our goal is to have every little bit, the deepest part of the sea, the highest part of the atmosphere, every little island chain. We want to explore all of it. We want there to be no darkness anymore. That's part of exploration in a human natural sense. But I think there's also a figurative and spiritual meaning to this, that knowledge equals light or illumination. That's where in the 18th century we had the Enlightenment period, where science just went off like crazy. We explored and found so many things in so many areas of life. Our knowledge grew, our reason grew, philosophy, government, science, all those things grew. We have some great men of the last 200 or 300 years who came through the Enlightenment period. So we grew in our knowledge. The light was shined on the earth through the Enlightenment. But just on the heels of the Enlightenment has come postmodernism, where too much light was kind of a bad thing in some ways. Because then after we're enlightened and we know how everything works and have all the scientific things to prove it and all the data to show why this world works, we don't really need God anymore. And so now we have this decline in religion, to Christianity. We have moral relativism because we're just concerned about the here and now part and not so much about the pursuit, the exploration of wisdom. That is the most important thing. But Jesus, Paul argues here, supersedes human knowledge. He supersedes human understanding. In him is hidden this knowledge. But that word hidden is also an important word I want to make sure we're very clear on. So there is a competing idea to early Christianity, and it's called Gnosticism. So the Greek word gnosis means knowledge. So Gnosticism is this idea that crept up. It was probably even before Christianity, but some in the Hebrew religions there. But especially when Christ comes, there are now people who claim to have secret, hidden, insider knowledge. And so in the first few centuries AD in the church, you have these Gnostic gospels that just appear. And, you know, like the gospel, I know the gospel of Judas was a big thing back 20 years ago. We discovered this lost gospel. Well, it should have stayed lost because it's just trash, you know. And it's so if you read like the gospel of Thomas, the gospel of Mary Magdalene, you read it and you think, okay, I can see someone's trying to make it sound like the Bible, but something just smells off here. It's like, you know, it's something feels a little weird. It's because it's just not inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're claiming secret knowledge. So the Gospel of Judas is one day Jesus brings Judas aside and gives him secret information he didn't give to any of the other disciples. I'm going to tell you these deep truths about God. It's like, no, this is false. It's like, you know, early conspiracy theorists. Yes, I know we landed on the moon, but let me give you all this data to disprove what is obvious to everyone. That's sort of what Gnosticism is. It's this thing that everybody knows is not true, yet I'm going to convince you, if you believe me, you'll be special like me and have this secret knowledge. I've got the real scoop. You and I can be in on the real details of what's going on here. So this popped up early in Christianity, and Paul's not talking about that. When he says knowledge is hidden in Christ, he's not saying it's something secret. He's saying, in fact, it should be something that everybody knows, but only few actually believe. It's so wild, it's so countercultural that people just say, nah, it can't be that simple. No, it can't be. No, there's got to be more to it than that. It's like, no, if you just look, it's obvious that what Jesus said and did is real and true and accurate and life-changing if you'll only see what seems to be hidden. And so wisdom is worth exploring, and if wisdom is hidden in Christ, that is why Christ is then worth exploring, because the wisdom of God is hidden in him. So let me give you, as we close for just a few minutes, four, I don't want to say close, because it's not like I got 5 minutes left, so let me take that back, I don't want to mislead you. The final part of this message is four practical tips or truths about why we should explore wisdom in Christ. Four reasons as we start to sort of kind of wrap it up. Don't get antsy yet, though. Don't look at your watch or the clock, too late. Four reasons to explore wisdom. Now, for each one of these, there'll be a quote that I'll share and a scripture that I'll share. Three of the four quotes are going to be from the book The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. And so we'll look at these four reasons why we should explore wisdom, why this great exploration that Job and Paul and Jesus are talking about is worth exploring, okay? Here's the first reason we should explore wisdom practically in our lives. Number one, God knows we need wisdom, so he gives it. In The Problem of Pain, on page 94, C.S. Lewis writes this: Now God, who has made us, knows what we are and that our happiness lies in him. And then James, the brother of Jesus, writes this in James chapter 1, verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Can I just tell you, if God is going to offer me a gift, I want that. If God's extending something openly, freely to me, yes, please. May I have another? You know, can I have seconds? And God says, yes, he gives it generously. So God knows, you have to understand this first. God knows what you need more than you know what you need. God knows that wisdom is ultimately for our good. And so that's why we need to pursue it, explore it, look for it, value it. God knows we need it. He knows we need wisdom. And so James says he's not going to, when you reach out for it, he's not going to smack your hand. How dare you? He's giving it. He wants you to have it. Please take all. It's like a buffet here. Please go to the wisdom buffet and pile it up. Just take it all. It's a good gift that God knows you need. He gives it generously. Which connects back to an idea that we looked at a few weeks ago, that God is great and God is good. This great, amazing God is so interested in the good for you that he gives you what you need. He gives you all the wisdom that you can handle. So we trust God in this. He's not trying to trick us or hinder us. He's like, this is for your good. Explore my wisdom. Learn more about how I want you to live life. Learn more about how I made the world to be lived. Everything you need is right here. I'm offering it to you. God knows we need wisdom, so he gives it. Here's the second reason we should explore wisdom, is that there is value in God's wisdom. There's value in God's wisdom. On page 101 of The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis writes this: human will becomes truly creative and truly our own when it is wholly God's. And this is one of the many senses in which he that loses his soul shall find it. And it's what Jesus says in Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your own life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And then he repeats what we looked at earlier. What do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? So the value in God's wisdom is that once we finally explore and find it, we find true and lasting freedom in life. The value of God's wisdom is I can live my life like never before in Christ. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm no longer just consumed with my own appetites all the time. There's a new level of life that is unlocked in Jesus, in the wisdom that he is. There's ultimate life, ultimate exploration, ultimate adventure that is only found in Jesus. That's the value of God's wisdom. And we see again the repeat of that verse. What does it profit you if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? There's something worth more than just this life. And in the middle, we won't take time to read it, but in the middle section of Job, it's verses 14 through 19, Job talks about the things that we explore, the gold, the silver, the jewels. He says, you can't take those that you've explored and mined and found and buy wisdom with it. There's no exchange rate for wisdom. You can't buy it. You can't purchase it. You can't say, here, God, it's a gift that he's giving you. So you can't give him anything in exchange for that. It can't be bought with the physical treasures of exploration. But the value of God's wisdom is understanding my way of life doesn't work, but his way does. I'm going to go with his way. The value of God's wisdom is what I desire is really not important compared to what God desires, because what he desires is for ultimate good all the time. The value of God's wisdom is not here and now, but is in the eternal. There is great value in God's wisdom. That's a reason to explore. You want to explore what's valuable. There's nothing more valuable, Job argues, than God's wisdom. The third reason to explore wisdom is this: God's wisdom prepares, equips, and sustains us. God's wisdom prepares, equips, and sustains us. Oswald Chambers wrote this about this idea. He says, the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. I think this is kind of what Job is now in Job 28. He's now beginning to understand this late in this discussion. Back in chapter 1, one of the descriptions of Job was he feared God and turned from evil. So he did have a fear of God. He was a righteous person, which is why his suffering is so confusing to him and his friends. But I think even through his suffering, through his doubt, through his questions, through his pain, through the unknowns, he is growing even deeper in his fear of God. And from that, he is learning and gaining and exploring even more wisdom. The further you go with this, the more you get of it. He sees that his friends' opinions and philosophies are not helping. So he's growing in his fear of God and he's gaining more wisdom. And so here, let's skip to the end of the chapter and see how Job concludes this, his understanding of what wisdom is. So Job 28, pick it up at verse 23. Here's what Job says about wisdom preparing, equipping, and sustaining him. Job 28, 23. God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he gave to the wind its weight and apportioned the waters by measure, when he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and searched it out. And he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding. So again, Job growing in his wisdom, he goes back here at this in this chapter and looks at the natural world. And he acknowledges you can't discern wisdom just by looking at the world or exploring the world, but you can see God's wisdom at work in the natural world. Because everything God designed with a unique, specific purpose. Job is declaring that here at the end of this chapter 28. He says, God understands everything and knows its place. He gave weight to the wind. He measured out the waters. He decrees when it will rain. He makes way for lightning and thunder. We'll see more of this next week when God gives his closing speech. He'll say a lot of cool things. He basically takes us on a tour of the world. Says, look at all these things that I did. So we'll look at that next week in the final week of this series. But as Job looks around, he sees and expresses God's purpose in all things. And so when Job looks at the universe and the world and sees God has designed everything with a specific purpose, then he can look internally at his situation and say, guess what? God must then therefore have a purpose for what I'm going through as well. He's putting these two things together and gaining ultimate wisdom from God. Even his suffering, he's declaring in this way, must have a purpose. Even if, as we'll see next week, even if he doesn't ever know what the purpose is, he knows God does have a purpose for it. And the same is true, I would argue, for each of us as well. God's wisdom prepares us, equips us, and sustains us for anything in life that we face because God makes everything on purpose with a purpose. Here's in the fourth reason to explore wisdom. The final reason we should explore wisdom is this. Wisdom helps us discover and follow God's will. Here's what, back to C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain, page 99, he says this, God's will is determined by his wisdom, which always perceives, and his goodness, which always embraces the intrinsically good. Why do we explore God's wisdom? It's because then we can explore God's will. The wisdom of God gives us direction. The wisdom of God puts us in the passenger seat of the vehicle of God's will to lead and direct us where he wants us to go. We see this in the early church. They faced this many times. As Jesus really upends a lot of things religiously in their culture, as the gospel is spreading, and there are Jews who are now turning to Jesus as their Jewish Messiah. Wonderful. That's great because he is. There are also Gentiles who are putting their faith in Jesus, but they are not Jews by heritage or birth. And so the church, the religious leaders of the church are trying to figure out, okay, is what's happening here, is this Jesus plus Judaism? Or is this a brand new thing altogether? They're trying to wrestle honestly, not religiously, they're trying to figure out, okay, how do we rightly understand what's happening here? So they're trying to figure out, okay, the Gentiles believe in the same Jesus that now the Jews are believing in him, but does that mean they have to then convert to our religion? Like, what does this look like? And so the religious leaders, they get together in this Jerusalem council in Acts 15, and they discuss all this, they argue all this, they try to figure out, okay, what's going on? What do we tell the Gentiles? What are they required to do now that they want to kind of join the Jesus club? So they write a letter that they send out to these Gentile believers, and here's the end of the letter. This is the wisdom that helps us to discover God's will. Acts 15, 28 and 29, the end of the letter says this, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these few requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. So they really give them three customary laws to follow. There are over 600 Jewish laws. If you go from 600 to 3, that's pretty good, you know? And they've talked about it, they've debated this, and they said, hey, Jesus is the main thing we're concerned about. Following him, what he said, what he did, our belief in him is the primary focus. But they do give a few markers of what this new faith is going to sort of look like. And so they said it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That is why exploration of God's wisdom is so important. This is really God's will in a nutshell. Every decision that a Christian makes is a mix of that. A decision that we've even made here recently at the church is exactly that. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, so we're going to go with it. If the Holy Spirit's leading this way, I want to follow this way, even if it's weird or different or uncomfortable or scary or I don't like it, right? I'm going to go where he's leading because he's leading. If I go this way, it means I'm leading and I'm not following his wisdom. So even at this decision that we made here recently has been this mix. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. That's what we want to do in our lives of faith as well. And that doesn't mean we're not going to still have questions, right? And so let me give you one final quote, and then we're going to close for real this time. I mean it, finally. We're going to close here in just a second. David Allen, in his work, Exalting Jesus in Job, says this: when you know him who is wisdom incarnate, you may not have all the answers to your questions, but you have the answers that matter. The answer that matters is, am I exploring God's wisdom? Yes, check the box. Am I going where I feel God's leading me to go? If yes, we've checked that box. That's all we really need to know. I may not know every specific answer to every specific question about every decision that I ever make in my life. I don't think any of us ever will. That's not how it's designed to work. But I know that I'm exploring the wisdom of God, ultimately, following his leading and guiding, ultimately, and that's all that I need to know. That's all that matters in the end. Because as Job tells us, human exploration is good, but spiritual exploration is best. Knowledge and understanding are good, but wisdom is best. So my prayer for each of us is that we would continue to explore the heights and depths of God in our relationship with Christ, so we can discover his wisdom, so we can realize his purposes, so we can discern his will, and so we can live a life that pleases God and causes others to find the love, hope, and life in Jesus Christ. That is the exploration of wisdom. Let's pray as we close today. God, what we need above all else today is your wisdom. It's more important than any endeavor in life. It's more important than any other exploration in life, and we cannot find it anywhere but in you. So may we be explorers today, explorers of wisdom, explorers of your will, explorers of your spirit, explorers of your son to seek out your wisdom. May we see wisdom as a good gift from you and explore it. May we prize this as something that is valuable above anything else, the freedom it gives us to live this life in Christ. Help us to realize your wisdom. Help us to see life differently, in a new way, in a real way, to see purpose in all things. May that increase our faith as we explore your wisdom. And may your wisdom help us to discover and follow your will. Without wisdom, we're lost, directionless. But with your wisdom, we have guidance and direction for life. Thank you for this exploration of a lifetime in seeking you and in seeking out your wisdom. May it impact us as we aim to impact others. In Jesus' name, amen.